Take your Bibles this evening and open to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What I want to do this evening, beginning this evening, is enter into a short series of messages on the subject of Christian fellowship. So what we're talking about here, just kind of the center of our subject, the Greek word is koinonia. There's a word, the K-O-I-N, kind of a prefix. Koine Greek, they talk about, but it has a meaning of the idea of having in common. And that word koinonia appears at least 20 times in the New Testament, and it's often translated fellowship. A couple times it's translated communion. And there's also a couple cases where it gets translated communication or distribution or contribution. And all these words have the idea of sharing with one another. And folks, that's really what fellowship is. Biblical fellowship is a shared life. And that's what I want us to see as we focus on this subject for the next several Wednesdays. And that's what we should experience as we serve God together in the church, a sharing of life. Now, that word koinonia has to do with the relationship between people, but there's another word from the same Greek root, and it talks about the people in that relationship. And they're referred to sometimes as partners or companions or partakers. And then if you take the verb form, it means to share. Sometimes it gets translated in the King James translation as becoming a partaker or a participant with someone else. And so you take all those words together and they all reflect the idea of being together and living a shared life. And so the title of the message this evening is simply that, a shared life. So let's begin with prayer tonight. Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word. You show us in your word how we can be saved. And you show us how you would have us to live and grow and experience the transforming work that you desire to do in each of our lives as believers. And Father, you've given us one another, the church, the body of Christ, that we might share life together, that we might encourage one another and help one another as we seek to follow after you. So, Father, as we just spend a few moments this evening and for a couple of weeks here just thinking about this matter of what the Bible says about the fellowship among believers, about the sharing of life, that you would use it to cause us to reflect on where our priorities are, what our relationships are like one with another, just the way we view the church, your body, and our fellow believers, those who are partakers together with us of all the things of Christ. So we commit this time to you. I ask, Father, that you would direct my thoughts and words. And Father, open the hearts, the minds of your people, that we might thoughtfully consider this teaching of the Scripture, and that we might allow you to use it profitably in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of us are readily familiar with, Acts chapter 2 is about the day of Pentecost, which marks the beginning of the church. And the Lord Jesus has ascended to heaven, and his disciples, and here we're probably talking about the 120, not just the 12, but those disciples have been gathering together regularly for prayer in the upper room there in Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came, and these believers were filled with the Spirit, and as a confirming sign, they began to speak in tongues. And Peter rose up in the midst of really that entire city, so to speak, and he preached a powerful gospel message. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word," in other words, those who received Peter's preaching, "were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So in other words, there were some 3,000 people who believed that day and were saved, and the church was born. And the verses that follow, the verses that we'll read next, tell us about the life of the early church, how these first generation Christians conducted life together. Verse 42 of Acts 2 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What strikes me when I read those verses is just the common, shared life that they had together. And it's all bound up in verse 42 in the word fellowship. And they continued steadfastly. In other words, they were just continually devoted to doctrine, to the teaching of the Word of God, and to fellowship. And that really is the one word, but it's not the only word or the only thing in that passage, because really the whole gist of that passage is in harmony and draws our attention to their shared life of fellowship. The breaking of bread around the Lord's table was an expression of fellowship. Prayer, an expression of fellowship. All of the believers were together, verse 44 says. They even held their possessions in a common trust so that if someone had a need, they would just gladly sell what they had to give to that person who had a need. And they were daily continuing with one accord in the temple. That expression, one accord, suggests a united purpose, a like-minded passion. Breaking bread, in other words, having meals from house to house, eating their meals together with gladness and with sincerity of heart. And so you read that, and it isn't just the word fellowship, it's just that whole description of what was going on there in the new church. Those people were being saved, and they were gathering together, and we have a community of people who are committed to one another. And folks, that is the first expression of the life of the church. And it's about a mutual commitment, a shared experience of walking together with each other to accomplish all that God has for them. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us a vibrant picture of this shared life and metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12. So let me ask you to turn there, if you would. 1 Corinthians 12:12. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 1618. This is, of course, in that section of the book that talks about, among other things, the love they have one for another, about spiritual giftings and the edification of one another. But Paul gives us just kind of a vivid description, a picture of the church in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one," and here he's speaking of the human body, "as the body is one and hath many members, many parts, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." So he's using the picture of the human body. He says, "So also is Christ," verse 13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." There he's talking about Pentecost and the idea of, as when we become believers, we become part of that body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, "and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." So we have one body, and yet one body with many members. Verse 15, "If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." And of course, Paul is writing here to a group of believers that struggled with divisiveness and factions and spiritual pride and things like that. So there were some who maybe thought they were more important than others. And he's saying, you know, here's the body, and there are many members. And together you're all one body, and yet you're individual members, and you each have a unique special role. And you shouldn't feel yourself less worthy or more worthy. You all have your place. You're part of the body. That's what he's teaching them. Verse 21, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be the more feeble are necessary." They're essential. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together." In other words, God has put the body together this way, "having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, in other words, if one suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, he says, now ye, in other words, he's speaking there to you, plural. So now you all together are the body of Christ, and members in particular. In other words, and yet each one of you is a part of it, of that body. So he speaks here, and he just kind of melds together that idea of individuality and yet collectiveness and oneness and unity together and the essentiality of the body functioning together without diminishing the value of each individual part. And we could spend a lot of time on that. But in a word, what Paul is describing there is a shared life of fellowship. Folks, we have one common life together under one head, who is the Lord Jesus. And that's really the defining character of the church, you know, is that unity, that shared commitment, that shared submission under the same head who leads and guides and directs and propels us ahead. And the church is to be marked by its unity, by its shared life, by its commonality, by its community. And we call that fellowship. And fellowship is critical to the life of the church. Christianity is not a spectator event that happens on Sunday. And you say, well, of course it's not. I'm here on Wednesday. Yes, you are. But it's not a spectator event. It's not just about coming and sitting down and planting yourself in a pew and taking things in. Christianity is about being a vital, vibrant, alive, functioning part of the body, and we share together, and we live together, and we serve together, and we grow together, and we accomplish God's purpose under the headship of Christ together as His body. It's a common, shared life with other believers. Someone in our assembly loaned me a copy of a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it is a large tome, and I've just read and dabbled away at a little here and a little there. Which doesn't make for very effective reading, but, you know, I'm working at it little by little. And let me share with you a little bit about Bonhoeffer. Many of you are very familiar with him. Some of you maybe not so much. Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor and theologian, and he lived in the area of Nazi Germany, and he rejected the Nazis' attempt to, I don't know if this is a word or not, but to Nazify the German Protestant church. And so he became one of the founding members of what became known as the Confessing Church in Germany, kind of like we think about the underground church in communist Russia, the same kind of an idea there in the Nazi era. And he was ultimately executed by the Nazis in April of 1945 in the concentration camp at Flossenbürg. Bonhoeffer was executed by special order of Heinrich Himmler. He had been arrested 2 years before, and over that two-year period of time, he had been transferred from prison to prison to prison, from Tegel to Berlin to Buchenwald to Schoenberg, and finally to Flossenbürg. And the moving of Bonhoeffer from place to place, he lost all contact with the outside world. And everyone that he had known was severed from him. And he lost, according to his own testimony, the most precious possession he had. And that was fellowship. That's what Bonhoeffer said. In his imprisonment, he lost that blessing of fellowship. Years before his execution, Bonhoeffer wrote a book called Life Together. And the theme verse of that book was Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And he wrote in that book of the richness of fellowship, which he, during his imprisonment, leading up to his death, lost. And this is what he says in that book. "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer, a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. How inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who, by God's will, are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other Christians." Now, folks, we live in a day when, sadly, a lot of Christians would never say that. They consider their fellow believers to be the irritants in their life and the annoying people in their life. And, you know, and rather than having that cherished sense of what a great privilege it is to be surrounded by fellow believers, of different backgrounds, of different education, of different perspectives on certain things, and yet to have that shared life that we have in Christ, the shared indwelling Spirit of God. And that was one of the things that was an amazement to the watching world during the first generation church, how they loved each other. And now you could take a bunch of Jews and a bunch of Gentiles who were characteristically and in terms of their heritage opposed to each other, and they could come together and love each other and value each other and appreciate one another. And Bonhoeffer just viewed the idea of that fellowship with believers as a great privilege. He wrote, "Let him who has such a privilege thank God on his knees and declare, 'It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in fellowship with Christian brothers.'" Folks, that's the church. A shared life together as an expression of God's grace to us. Earlier we read Paul's metaphor of the body, but the Bible has a bunch of other metaphors for us as well. As Christ's church, we are one wife in Scripture metaphor with one husband. We are one set of branches connected to the same vine. We are one flock with one shepherd, one king with one kingdom, one family with one father, and one building with one foundation. But what is unique and introduced only in the New Testament is that the body of Christ is one body with one life source and one head, the Lord Jesus. And that is our unique identity, the church, the living, moving, breathing, if you will, body of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day. We are living organisms dependent on each other and joined together into an organism of itself. And understanding that basic unity is strategic to living out the principles of fellowship in the life of the church. Now, let me say this. My observation is that in the modern church, we use the word fellowship a lot. There are churches that have fellowship halls. I wish we did. We have a fellowship gym, okay? That's close. But, you know, and there was one preacher, I listened to a message this week, or actually read it, and he said that when he was a kid growing up, when he heard the word fellowship, he thought of a place they called the fellowship hall. He said it had a tile floor, and they served stale cookies and red punch. And people socialized and talked about fellowship, but really it was pretty superficial. You know what, folks? That's a pretty accurate observation. We don't serve red punch around here because it stains the carpet, okay? And hopefully we don't serve stale cookies because you all wouldn't eat them, all right? But, you know, but sometimes what we call fellowship is really not Christian fellowship at all. It's human socializing. And there's nothing wrong with human socializing. That's not sinful or wrong, but we tend to use the term fellowship as kind of a synonym for the socializing of people who call themselves Christians. But what fellowship really is that shared life. That sense of, I can't live without all of you. And we need one another. And God has put us together to accomplish His purposes, not just for our comfort and our ease and you know, it's for what can the church do for me. But, you know, I am part of Christ's. We are that together. And God wants to use us to do amazing things in our lives and through our lives and to make a difference in this community. And much of that is accomplished when that dynamic of real fellowship is there. When I was a grad student at BJ, I had a couple of very dear friends, and they were Ukrainian. And they had experienced a lot of oppression. And things had opened up somewhat, but they had much more of a taste of what it was like to live in a very anti-God country. Now, you know, we would look at our country and say, well, there's a lot of anti-God around here, and there is, but you can still walk the streets and openly declare yourself a Christian, and, you know, the worst you're going to experience is somebody just kind of brushes you off or turns up their nose at you or shuts a door in your face or whatever. I mean, not going to get arrested, at least not the immediate, you know, and we're not going to experience the kinds of persecution that people in very near proximity time-wise to these young men had experienced. And they would listen to us Americans talk about fellowship and our fellowship halls and our fellowship events. And I remember one of them, Sasha Kravchenko, one time he was talking to a bunch of us. He says, "Fellowship! What is fellowship? You Americans don't know what fellowship is." You know, because to them, that fellowship with one another, that was all they had. I mean, that was their life. Their life was centered on gathering together with other believers and encouraging each other and doing the work of the Lord and praying for each other and helping one another along the way. Folks, that's what fellowship is. It's good to share a meal together, don't get me wrong. You know, and it's good to gather together for certain events and call them fellowships, and there's nothing wrong with that. But fellowship is way more than a place or an event or, you know, some description of Christian social interaction to talk about the Bulls and the Blazers and the Blackhawks or whatever. Fellowship is supposed to be just that joining of life with life and sharing the Christian life and helping one another as we live for Christ and as we seek to do His work in His strength and with His help. We're all familiar with Jesus' great high priestly prayer in John 17. And in that prayer, the Lord Jesus repeatedly prays that the people who come to Him, all those who will be saved throughout redemptive history, that they will be one. And that prayer is answered in one sense because when any believer is given salvation, he is immediately placed into the union of the body of Christ. I mean, so in a very real way, we become a part of that body of Christ. And so there is, in a very real way, immediate unity and oneness. That is true. But just like everything else related to our salvation, right? There's an act of salvation, a moment of salvation, a positional salvation, and then there is the transformation that should follow. So there's that sense in which we do immediately become one, but then the question is now, as we live it out, do we really live out that kind of unity, that kind of commonality, that kind of fellowship and oneness together that the Lord Jesus intends when He prays that we may be one? And it should work itself out in our conduct with each other. We have a shared life. We have a shared eternal life. We have a shared faith. We have a shared love shed abroad in our hearts. We have a shared purpose, the glory of God. We have a shared ministry, the proclamation of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of God. We possess a shared truth, the revelation of God in the Holy Scriptures, and we experience a shared power, the Holy Spirit within us. In fact, folks, we are quite literally, as the Bible says, the temple of the Holy Ghost, both in an individual and personal sense, and as a shared, common, corporate church sense. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And folks, that is really what fellowship is about. That is really the heart of that fellowship, recognizing those important ways that we have in common with one another. We have different abilities. We have different, even innate interests. We have different experiences. We have different backgrounds. And in that sense, you know, we're different parts of the same body, and yet we are one, and we have of those most important of things that we hold in common. And those are the things that ought to propel us. And those are the things that ought to draw us together. And those are the things that ought to be able to help us look past our differences and the peculiarities and the quirkiness that we all have. And you know, the fact is you can love someone that personality-wise your flesh might say, I don't like. And you know what? If you love them, you'll find out pretty soon too that you like them too. Because we're one. We have all of that shared common things between us as believers. And you see that, you know, back where we began there in Acts chapter 2. No sooner is the church born on the day of Pentecost than this unity and this commonality and this oneness begins to work itself out. And as we see the church develop in the book of Acts, you know, we see that God's people are intensely relational. They're gathering together for prayer. They're going places together. They're seeking to do God's work together and helping one another and praying for one another and burdened together for what God is doing. And as I said earlier, Christianity isn't a spectator event. It's about being actively involved in what God is doing on this earth. It's not a case where God saves us and then you're on your own to wander around at your own discretion. God saves us. He puts us in His body, the church. And He wants then to use us to accomplish His purposes. And we ought to have that sharedness among us. Folks, in God's economy, fellowship is partaking, contributing, sharing, linking together in common partnership, in common cause. And part of this relational definition of Christianity is really rooted in the image of God. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God said from the beginning, it wasn't good for the man to be alone. I mean, everything about us is relational. God has made us to be relational beings. But to find our oneness and our commonality around the person of Christ, the head of the church, the one who deserves the preeminence. I want to finish tonight by reading the opening lines from the book of 1 John. So let me ask you to turn there. John's first epistle in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1715. And what I want us to see here in these verses is that as we share this life with each other, we're fellowshipping with God Himself too. There is something intrinsic that the Bible shows us, that our fellowship with each other is in a sense fellowship with God. I mean, the Spirit of God dwells within us, and we can't always figure some of those things out, and I don't mean to be mystical or puzzling about it, but you know, here's what John writes. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. We've touched Him, we've been around Him, of the Word of life. So he's talking about Jesus. He says, for that life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest, was made known unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So as we fellowship together, there's a sense in which that is also fellowshipping with the Father and with the Lord Jesus. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It ought to be a joyful kind of fellowship. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, I've preached from that text before, the idea of light and darkness, but my point in reading that for us this evening is just that recurring theme about how we are to have fellowship with each other. And in a sense, that is a way of fellowshipping with God the Father and with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us and bears witness with our spirit and fellowships among us. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's something that God intends. Christian life is a shared life with God, with Jesus, and with our fellow believers. And you know, we all understand that we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And that means that while we share the gospel with the lost, and while we share some common experiences with the world around us, the fact is the sharing of life that the Bible speaks of is with those who have, like us, entered into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, our goal is to bring other people into that same kind of a relationship, but ultimately the sharing of life centers with other people who likewise know the Lord. And our commonality is based on that relationship, not based on physical proximity, not based on background, not based on education, not based on a workplace. It is based on a common relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the shared life is to be lived. You know, if we're finding ourselves more content around unbelieving people, I mean, praise the Lord if you're trying to win them to Christ. But we should find a whole lot more upliftingness and encouragement and joy by being around God's people. Kind of like what Bonhoeffer talked about. Take that away from him. And he felt like he had been robbed of something that was the most precious of all of God's gifts and evidence of God's grace in a person's life. The preciousness of fellowship. The Christian life is a shared life. Yet we live in a day that is so self-focused. But God's intention isn't for us to live a lone ranger kind of life. You know, people today spend more time, probably, I realize I'm stereotyping and I'm speaking anecdotally and without any demonstrable fact. But the fact is, you know, just stereotypically, people spend more time talking to some person they haven't seen in 27 years on Facebook telling them about their shopping expedition yesterday than they do fellowshipping with other believers in Christ. And people spend more time with their nose glued to a little screen like this than they do looking face to face to brothers and sisters in Christ who are around them that we are supposed to minister together and serve together and enjoy one another and love each other and realize that we are a part together of the body of Christ. You know, rather than being so consumed with what we like or with just lesser important things, we could be encouraging a brother or sister in Christ who's facing some real challenges, discipling a new believer, sharing the gospel, getting together with another church member to study the Word of God. You know, the early church was all about the apostles' doctrine, or joining the choir, or whatever. There are so many things whereby we enter into that practical outworking of fellowship with God's people that we tend to shun in favor of other things that are so far less valuable, if valuable at all. We need to recognize that. God has made us with the intention that we would enjoy that fellowship, that shared life with one another. And the New Testament was a marvel to the watching world because of it. Folks, we need that kind of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with our fellow believers. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful.